message Unspeakable Joy. And I don't know, but it, like, for me, when I was growing up, like, you always knew that it was Christmas time when we would open the hymn book, and Joy to the World was just like one of those songs that just always, like, yes, now it's Christmas. When we sing Joy to the World, now it's Christmas. And I don't know if you guys listen to a whole lot of K-Love or Christian radio at all, but Chris Tomlin has a song where he's kind of done a little bit of a remix of Joy to the World. But then he has kind of a breakup where he sings, Joy, unspeakable joy. And it's just one of those that you just get. And it's amazing because I find out that I'm going to preach this message, and all of a sudden, like, I think I've heard him three times in the last week sing that song. And I'm like, yep, we're there. But one of the questions that I always asked is, okay, I love that song, but, like, what is unspeakable joy? Like, what does that look like? And I think so many times during this time, too, we focus on the Christmas story. We focus on Luke 2 and Jesus being born in a manger, and we should celebrate that, absolutely. But what we're going to look at this morning is what happened before that in Luke 1 and how that can tie in to unspeakable joy. So before we dig into the passage, let me open us in prayer. Father, I thank you that we could be here. Lord, I thank you that you are a faithful God, that you keep your promises, that you work in all our lives, you meet us where we're at. And Lord, help us live lives of gratitude and just be able to shine your light in this world. And so, Lord, I ask that you just continue to bless our time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to dig into verse 1 on Luke 1. And I'm going to pause right after this to kind of unpack a few things after this first slide, and then we'll continue on with the story. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopolis, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. And so Luke, the author of this gospel, I want to unpack just a couple of things. He's believed to be a Gentile, and his name Luke actually has Greek roots. He had a very close relationship with Paul. And so he walked with Paul. He was a friend of Paul's. He was a doctor, right? And I think, like, even doctors today, I can't imagine that Luke was someone who wasn't intelligent. I think, you know, when you think of doctors, you think of those that are very intelligent, and I think that that was true for Luke as well. In fact, the Gospel of Luke also focuses a lot on the healings of Jesus, which, I mean, a doctor would want to focus on that because it relates to him well. He's very detail-oriented. In fact, in verse 3, it says, I've carefully investigated with an orderly account. Like, things are carefully, meticulous. That's how he approaches things. You might ask a question like, okay, but who is this Theophilus? Well, Theophilus is actually, the name actually stands for friend of God. And the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, also addresses Theophilus. But most likely people believe that this was actually a guy. This was actually a name of a guy who Luke is actually speaking to. He's most likely a Christian, and he's probably someone of high ranking within the Roman army. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among my people." This is God's word, and it is true. So what do we know about Zechariah? Well, we know he's very old. We know he was a priest. He had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He was chosen by lot to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. In verse 6, it says he was righteous in the sight of God. Not only righteous, but it actually goes on and says he was blameless. Righteous and blameless. And he also struggled. He struggled in believing. What do we know about Elizabeth? She was also very old. She was the cousin of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. The Bible also says that she was righteous and blameless. situations. They were going through all that type of stuff, but they hadn't heard from their God. Oh, and one other thing. They were also in captivity under the Roman Empire at the time. And so they were definitely going through some hard and difficult times. So what does the Bible tell us about joy? Because the title of this message is Unspeakable Joy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through passages that tell us about what joy is and what that means. And then we're going to take a look at, okay, what does unspeakable joy look like? And why, as Christians, we should have this unspeakable joy. And then also, another word for joy is rejoice. And so the first passage that I picked out was Philippians 4:4. And here it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." All right? So Paul here, who wrote the book of Philippians, he's saying, rejoice. Well, hold on 1 minute. I'm going to say it again just in case you missed it. You need to rejoice. Ironically, Paul wrote these words while he was in prison. He's not in an easy time right now. And he's saying, hey, Christians, rejoice. No, wait. No, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Have joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that we always should have joy, whatever the circumstances, good or bad. And I think there's a difference between joy and happiness. All right? It's okay to be sad in circumstances. It's okay to mourn. The Bible talks about that as well. But I think joy is something that's deeper, something that's inside of you as a believer. And then lastly, James 1:2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sister, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Life has a lot of trials. And James, who grew up with Jesus, who grew up with him, was his half-brother, wrote these words to say, hey, consider it pure joy when you're going through trials, when you're going through struggles. And I think a lot of times it's difficult for us to have this. But this is not something that's new to this culture. This was something that even back in Jesus' day, you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Although they were righteous, they couldn't have kids. They were still going through struggles. And there's many, many stories in the Bible that talk about different trials that God's people had to go through. And what James is saying is, okay, there are going to be trials, but will you have joy in the midst of them? But the title of my where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a great example of unspeakable joy because John didn't even have a voice yet. He was in the womb. He was in Elizabeth's womb, and yet he jumped for joy in the presence of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so why did John leap? Why did he leap? Well, he, even as a baby, the Holy Spirit was working. And I think there was a knowing that prophecy was being fulfilled and that Jesus was coming. And John was jumping because there was a promise of a Savior. And Jesus was there. And I think it's just a great example of unspeakable joy because John didn't even have a voice yet. And yet he could express his happiness, his joy, because of the birth of a Savior. Why should Christians strive to have unspeakable joy? John had that unspeakable joy because the Savior was coming. We should not only have that unspeakable joy because Jesus was born, but there is a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. You see, God was faithful during that time, after 400 years of silence, of a Savior being born. But there is a prophecy for us as believers as well that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And that's the second coming of Jesus, when he's coming back. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Why should we have joy even in the midst of struggles of this world? Is because Jesus had struggles. He felt suffering, probably more suffering than we will ever feel in our entire lifetime. And because we're followers of Jesus, why should we not participate? In this world, we will have struggles. We will have suffering. Peter goes on to say this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." We love Jesus, sight unseen. We believe in him, sight unseen. And we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. What's another way that we can put that? How about unspeakable? Unspeakable. And it says, filled with glory. That's the same word that Peter used in his previous passage. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about Jesus' second coming. So why should place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Says, he goes, these words are trustworthy and true. It used to be when I would share my faith and share Jesus with kids, I would say, you know, you need to accept Christ because this is what he's done in my life. This is the change that he's had in me. And there's truth in that. However, the message that some of the kids were hearing was, oh, if I accept Jesus, everything will go well with me. Because I look at what Scott's going through and what he's telling me, and his life has changed. And so then they go home